Let's take God's word and go with me, if you would, please, to the gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. And we'll find verse number 34. Matthew chapter number 22 and verse number 34. Sunday evenings during the month of February, we're talking about setting our affections. And of course, February, fellas, is an important month. Amen? Yes, I think some of the men heard me. February is an important month. Is that right, gentlemen? Great. David, are we good? We're good with the lapel? All right, very good. You know, I didn't get a good response from those men. I want to make sure they could hear me. And so, fellas, it's time to go out and find that card and buy that candy and don't eat it before you give it to your wife, okay? But let's set our affections. And the fact is that we can set our affections. Our affections are not, or do not have to be, prone to the winds of direction or the circumstances of life, but we can choose to set our heart and our affection on the Lord. And may God help us in these days. But tonight we're going to look at the subject, love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God. Now I want us to look, if you would please, beginning in verse number 34. The Bible said, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, as we come to this chapter, we're finding that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are doing all that they can to tempt the Lord Jesus, to try him through a series of questions in an effort to cause him to stumble on his words and therefore have some reason that they might be able to witness against him and to charge him before the Sanhedrin and the group, of course, that ultimately will meet and cause him to go to Pilate, and they'll begin to lead the charge in an effort to have him crucified. And as they're attempting to entangle him in his words, in verse number 34, a lawyer who is a Pharisee comes to him and asks the question, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great one? Which commandment rises above all others? And so the Lord gives the answer in verse number 37 and verse number 38, he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And then in verse number 39, he adds to that, he said, The second is likened to it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so here the Lord tells this lawyer and this group of Pharisees that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. And then to say to them that, in fact, all of the law hangs, in verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In otherwise, you can summarize, basically, essentially, boil it down to these two commandments. And if these two commandments are kept, then all of the law will be kept. And so we're going to look together at the first of these commands this evening, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And as I consider that verse, the question immediately comes to us, how do I do that? Have you ever wondered that? How do I love the Lord with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my mind? As I think about my practical life and the command that the Lord has given me, I may ask the question, what does that look like in my everyday life? What does that mean for me in my everyday life? How can this be defined? And of course, we find the key is in verse number 40, that on these two hang all the law and the prophets. And so as we examine the law, especially the Ten Commandments, we're going to find that the first four of those laws deal with my relationship with God. The first four of those commandments deal with my relationship with God. Commandment number 5 through commandment number 10, the last 6 of those commandments, deal then with my relationship with others. And so we're going to find out the first 4 deal with me and God. They go upward. The next 6 deal with me and man. It goes outward. And so it begins with our upward devotion as we set our affections. And so I want us tonight to go to Exodus chapter number 20, if you'll turn there with me. And we're going to look at these commands, and we're going to ask God to speak to us and show us what it means to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We'll look at these commandments, the first 4 tonight. Then later, when we begin to examine our relationship with mankind, with one another, we'll look at commandments 6 through 10 as we find that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. But I want us to look at these verses, beginning in Exodus 20 and verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we read in these verses what God commands his people to do to demonstrate, to show their devotion toward him. And so we find that these first 4 commandments that are given in these first 11 verses of this chapter detail for us how we are to love God. And it helps us in a very real and practical way understand how much we love him. Often as I've read these verses and I think about the commandment that the Lord has given, that I shall love him with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my mind, I've questioned and thought within my own heart, do I really love God with all of my heart? Does that mean there's not room to love other things and other people? And how do I love God with all of my soul? And how do I love God with all of my mind? And to be honest with you, I've never been able to quite get a grasp of all that that means. And so we understand the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And we understand that God gave his law to his people, Israel. We understand that. We understand that in Christ we are not required to keep the law, But we understand that God's standards and laws do not change. And so we learn much here about our relationship with God and what God expects of His children. And so let's look at it, please. And I hope you'll take some notes. Four things I want to give you tonight about what it means to love the Lord your God. First of all, we're going to see that we are to worship God alone. We are to worship God alone. Notice again, if you would, in verse number 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We understand the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And God begins to give us His law and give His people His law by declaring who He is. He is God, the very Creator God, Elohim, the Creator God. He is the God that spoke this universe into existence. He is the God who, with His hands, formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So He is God by the very act of His creation, the very act that He has created us, reveals to us that He is our God. But not only is He God through the act of creation to us, He is our God because of the act of redemption. Notice if you would please. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Now you and I weren't enslaved in Egypt. The people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. And God brought them out with a strong and mighty hand. He overthrew the gods of Egypt through the plagues. And He commanded the children of Israel to take the sacrifice, the blood of the lamb, and to sprinkle it on the doorpost and on the lintel. And the death angel passed through, and wherever the blood was applied, there was no death inside that home. But where the blood was not applied, there was death. The firstborn died in that home. And we understand that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And God led the children of Israel out of Egypt with a strong and mighty hand. Just as God sent His Son 2,000 years ago, a perfect Lamb, to be our substitutionary Lamb, to die on the cross to pay for our sin so that He might redeem us from the bondage of sin, and with a strong and mighty hand deliver us from the dominion of the devil. Amen. Thanks be unto God for that. Amen. And so God begins with a statement to His people, if you want to love me, you need to understand who I am. I'm your Creator, and I am your Redeemer, and I alone am worthy to be your God. Amen. I want you to consider the question. Who do you worship? Who do you worship? God said to His people, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Who is it that we worship? It is only one. It is Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. He is the Son of God. He is our Redeemer. He is our Savior. And He alone is worthy of our worship. That means three things. Number one, it means there should be no rival. There should be no rival. God should have no rival in your life. He's not just on the list, friend. He is the list. He's not just merely at the top of the list. He's on the list. I was talking with someone who worked in a business that was owned by a Christian man. And the Christian man made this statement. He said, my goal, My goal is to be in a worship service at least one time a month. That's his goal. Well, friend, I want you to know he's got another God beside the true and the living God. And people who study trends and churches and the generation to come are telling pastors and church leaders that the next generation is not going to be faithful to church every Sunday. And already pastors are beginning to write books and talk to one another about things that can be done to encourage attendance. I'll tell you what can solve every bit of that is if we love the Lord our God with all our heart. If we understand we're to have no other gods before Him, then we won't have a problem going to church, will we? We won't have a problem telling people about Jesus. We won't have a problem with somebody encouraging us and challenging us to meditate and study on the Word of God. We won't have a problem giving and supporting missions. We will not have a problem as long as we have no other God before the true and the living God. There's no rival. There's no rebuttal. That means we don't argue with Him because He's God. It's amazing to hear people today talk about God and their views of God and how that a loving God would never condemn anyone to hell, or that a loving God would never require things, and that a loving God, and there's all sorts of discussions that take place, and you hear them in your life, and sometimes the truth is we might even entertain these things where we say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. I know what the Bible says, but. I know what God expects, but honestly, He really can't think that I'm ever going to really live up to that, or really couldn't require me in any way to attempt to do that. Well, friend, what you've done is you have taken God off the throne and you have placed yourself on it. You have lifted your opinion, your feeling, your thoughts, or the thoughts of others and this culture above what God has said. You've removed Him from the throne of your life. You've placed another God before Him. No rival, no rebuttal, no refusal. Don't say no to the Lord. How can we say no to God? He's our Creator. He's our Redeemer. We are to worship God, and we are to worship God alone. Let me give you the second one. Let's look at it in verse number 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so we see here, the Bible tells us in verse number 4 that he said, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven. Here he is dealing not with the subject of who to worship. That's already been that question's already been settled, hasn't it been? Who to worship. But here he's dealing with the subject of how to worship. How to worship. Now remember, the Israelites had seen the Canaanites and of course Abraham coming from Ur of the Chaldees, and Jacob and the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And they had witnessed the idolatrous practices of the heathen nations as they worshipped false gods, as they worshipped idols made with the hands of men, as they worshipped sticks, and as they worshipped stones, and anything that you could conjure up in your imagination. They had witnessed that. In fact, they had witnessed it greatly in Egypt. And we understand that that practice was so ingrained in them that while Moses was on the mountain meeting with God and God was writing with His own finger His very law upon those tablets of stone, the people were down there saying, Moses isn't coming back, make us a god. And the people gave their gold to Aaron, and Aaron fashioned a golden calf, and they began to worship that, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel. You see, it was already ingrained in them. to fashion a god in their own imagination. And so we find here that we are to worship God in a worthy manner. If we want to know what it means to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, we need to, number one, worship God alone, and number two, worship God in a worthy manner. Now, who gets to define how worthy the manner is? It's God. God defines how we are to worship Him. And God says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. And we understand here that God said, you are not to adopt the practices of the heathen, pagan nations. You're not to fashion a calf and say, that's me. You're not to fashion any creature. You're not to have any portraits or any images or any pictures and say, that's me. Because I cannot be, God cannot be in any way encapsulated in some image or some photo or some artist rendering. God is transcendent above all those things. All the works of all the artists in all the ages could never, with their compiled efforts, come close to the glory of God. And God says, if you're to worship me, you are to worship me in a worthy manner. Now, here's the problem with the man who wants to make an image of God. The problem is that he wants to shape God according to his own thought about who God is. And by the way, you may not have a statue in your house that you worship, but you might have a notion in your head. Oh, and by the way, lots of people have those notions today. I've seen them in interviews, and I've seen them on the news and the Hollywood crowd, and I've talked to people who say, well, you know, I believe this about God, and my God is a God of love, and my God is this, and my God is that, as if God is open to interpretation, as if God is defined by your impression of what God ought to be. Do you see that, my friend, is making a graven image? It is you shaping God based on your own predispositions, based on your own notions, based on your own prejudices, based on your own fallible judgments. You want to say, well, this is who God ought to be. And we see that is so pervasive and widespread in our nation. But God said, listen, I'm not open to interpretation. This is who I am. I'm going to reveal myself to you, and you are to worship me in a worthy manner. The Bible said we're to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so many today are trying to bolster their church by reaching a group of people. And by the way, we need to reach the whole world for Jesus. We need to reach everybody with the gospel. But we do not tailor our worship to fit the whimsies of a lost and dying world. We do not find out what the pop culture is doing that is causing them to bring mass audiences in and adapt our message to that philosophy in order to have a larger crowd. The purpose of the public meeting of the church is for the people of God to worship God. And we are to worship God in a way that God has prescribed for us to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the question is, will we have a man-centered philosophy? A man-centered philosophy says, listen, if you want the world to come, then you've got to do certain things to draw them in. That's a man-centered philosophy. A God-centered philosophy is, we are here to worship God and to please Him. And so every element of our worship service, our singing, the preaching of the Word of God, our fellowship, our prayer in service, all of that ought to be designed in such a way that we want to ascribe glory to God and we want to be pleasing to Him, not to the world. Now, please don't misunderstand. Do we want lost people to come to our public worship services? The answer is yes. But when they come, we want them to know that they have come into a place that is unlike any other place they ever attend, any other meeting they've ever attended. We want them to know that they have come into the presence of God. And by the way, God is with us. He is dwelling in us. He is walking among His churches in the book of Revelation. And we want people to come into our public worship and hear us ascribe glory to God and lift up the name of Jesus and to hear the Word of God. And we want the Holy Spirit of God to draw them to Himself and reveal to them their great need. And we're to worship God in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. And it seems today like that truth is so open to interpretation. And churches are trying all sorts of new methodologies and new ways to build their crowd. And I certainly want to have a growing church, don't you? By the way, a healthy church will be a growing church. A healthy church will be a growing church. If we as a church get a hold of what we're studying in Sunday school, I'll guarantee you one thing, we'll have a growing church. Amen. And we won't grow because that ought to be the goal. We'll grow because we're given the gospel and we're seeing people saved, and that is the goal. That is the goal. And so we're to worship God alone, and we're to worship God in a worthy manner. There's a great example of this in Judges chapter 17 and 18 when a man named Micah decides he's going to hire a Levite. And he's going to have that Levite set up a worship, a house of worship in his own home. And he's going to make an image and they're going to worship God that way. Now, Micah did not intend not to worship Jehovah God. What he did is decide that he wanted to worship Jehovah God on his own terms. And we all meet people like that every day. They want to worship God on their own terms. Then, a little bit later in the story, the Danites come through and they find out about this guy and they hire him and they set up their own worship and have him be their priest. And that's why you have today such a widespread proliferation of Christians who hold to different thoughts and different doctrines and they want to do things in certain ways. It's because they want to worship God on their own terms. They've created an image of God based on their own preferences and carnal desires, and they've gotten away from what God said. We're to worship, number one, God alone. Number two, we're to worship God in a worthy manner. Number three, we are to reverence the name of God. We are to reverence the name of God. Notice it in verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Oh, when the growth of social media, you begin to see people post things on Facebook and make comments and their text messages, and they would use a phrase, you've seen it, OMG. OMG. If you watch a television program, you're probably going to hear it numerous times. You're going to hear somebody take the name of the Lord in vain. Just the three words, oh my God, is taking the name of the Lord in vain. Listen, friend, you don't have to curse and say some awful phrase to take God's name in vain. Just having the name of God on your lips and not having it in your heart is taking the name of the Lord your God in vain. You see, God's name is important. God's name is a serious thing. Because God reveals himself to us through his name. If you want to have an interesting study of the Bible, why don't you study the names of God in the Bible? Do a search on the internet. Buy a book on it. And see how God reveals himself through his names. You see, the name of God reveals something to us about the very character of God. So when we are careless with the name of God, we are profaning the holy characteristics of the one true and the living God. And so, my friend, let's break those habits. Let's don't use OMG on our social media posts. Let's quit saying gosh and golly and all those things that are so similar and so close to taking the name of the Lord our God in vain. Let's revere the name of Jesus. That name reveals his personality. That name is a powerful name. That name is a protective name. And that name, my friend, is not to be profaned, especially by those who wear his name and who bear his name and who are to share that glorious name, the name of Jesus. We're to worship God and God alone. That's what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. We're to worship God in a worthy manner. You see, I have to bring sometimes my mind into subjection to the mind of God if I'm going to worship him in a worthy manner. We're to reverence the name of our God. And here's the last thing. We are to remember the Lord's day. We are to remember the Lord's day. Notice in verse number 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and he rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now I want you to understand, you and I no longer have to honor the Sabbath day, the seventh day. That day is a Saturday. We have a new day today. That is the Lord's day. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the law. He fulfilled it for us. And he established for us a new day. The Sabbath day, it was a shadow of things to come. And Jesus Christ completed the shadow. He fulfilled it. But now there is for us a new day. That is the Lord's day. Let me share just a couple of things about the Lord's day. That's the first day of the week. That's Sunday. That's the Lord's day. Not the Sabbath day, but the Lord's day. And I want to give you just a few reasons from the Bible. And you may want to write these things down. I'm going to have to move quickly, so it'll be tough to keep up with it. But first of all, here's what we understand about the establishment of the Lord's day as Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. We honor the Lord's day, the first day of the week, because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. That's Sunday. That's the day he rose from the dead. Number two, Jesus met with his disciples after his resurrection on the first day of the week. Number three, the disciples were commissioned to preach the gospel on the first day of the week. Number four, the Holy Spirit was imparted to the apostles on the first day of the week. Number five, the book of Revelation was given on the first day of the week. Number six, the early church regularly met for worship on the first day of the week. And number seven, the church collected its offerings on the first day of the week. You see, Sunday's the Lord's day. And may God help us to keep a strong reverence for the Lord's day. Sunday is not the last day of the weekend. It's the first day of the week. It is the Lord's day. And may God help us to keep it the Lord's day. May God help us to keep the Lord's day a priority in our lives. You see, there's such a pull of the culture. And that's what we're seeing in trends. And that's what church growth experts and pastors and seminarians are writing about, what they see taking place in the culture. And the great temptation is to capitulate to the culture and the demands and the trends of the culture. But if we want to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, we're going to honor the Lord's day. Sunday's the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. And so if I want to love Him, how's that going to look? What's that going to mean for me? It means that I'm to worship God and God alone. It means that I'm to worship Him in a manner that He ascribes as worthy. It means that I'm to reverence His name. And it means that I am to remember the Lord's day. Let's love the Lord our God. If the world doesn't love Him, if our friends don't love Him, let's love Him.